You know, as I think about my life and all the different times I may have been hurt by somebody or had my heart broken by somebody, the times when my heart has been broken the most and the times I've been hurt the most, it's been caused by a brother or a sister in the church. And I know that that seems like, you know, that's shocking, right? Do you think it would be some stranger? It would be some cantankerous neighbor? It would be someone online? But no, I look back through my life. The times I've been most hurt, the times I've been most, you know, brokenhearted, it was caused by someone in the church. And that seems like it's shocking, but it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Of course, we're going to hurt each other and step on each other's toes and let each other down and break each other's hearts. Of course, that's going to happen as a church family with one another. There are times we'll speak out of turn. There are times we'll be thoughtless. Times we'll be careless. Of course that's going to happen. You know, I've seen people walk away from church because they're shocked that someone in the church could hurt someone else in the church. And I want to say to them, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read and seen what happens in the church right from the very beginning as we launch? This is not something that should shock us. We've been talking about how to obey Jesus and his command to love one another. And this morning, what I want to wrestle with, what I want to know is, what does it mean to obey Jesus' command to love one another after someone's hurt me and broken my heart? Does that mean, you know, at that point, when they've broken my heart or they've broken your heart, does that mean it's too late? Or is that maybe the beginning where love just takes on a different shape? So last week, we talked about the culture we live in. And, you know, because every culture is trying to deal with sin and the heartbreak and the hurt we cause each other. And so on the one hand, you know, we've had a cover-up culture where you just, if you've done something wrong, you cover it up. But that doesn't heal the hurts we cause each other at all. Now, there's been a backlash to that, and we have what we call cancel culture. As soon as someone hurts you, they get canceled. They're done. They're out of my life. I'm finished with you. But that doesn't heal the hurt and promote love either. And what we said last week is the church is called to build a different culture that really speaks to both of those and acknowledges we're going to hurt each other, but that doesn't need to be the end of it. And so we're called to build what we call the confession culture. That's what we looked at in scripture last week. A confession culture where we confess our faults to one another and we pray for each other. And that's what I love about God's word. God's word recognizes the reality of our condition and doesn't try and gloss it over and doesn't just wipe us off the planet, but says, here's how we're going to deal with this. That's what God's word does. So after the confession, though, today is what I want to talk about. After the confession, what do you do when someone else's failure or something they've done to you has hurt you and broken your heart? That's what we're going to focus on this week and next week. And here's what's at stake here, right? If we will do the things God's word is going to show us this morning, then what's going to happen is it'll transform our relationships with each other in a church, in our church. Right, I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about your workplace. I'm talking about the church. That's what we're looking at today. That's what the scriptures we're going to look at today. They're about the church and how we are brothers and sisters and how we will treat each other when we hurt each other. What happens after that? And what's at stake is when we do this as a church, that's when we begin to become who Jesus called us to be. And when we do that, that's how Jesus said the world will know that we're his disciples. That's how they'll know him. And that's what will bring healing and restoration, make it possible in our world. That's what's at stake here. Will we truly be the church Jesus called us to be and obey his command to love one another as he has loved us? So here's what God's word says about what happens to love after we've broken each other's hearts. It's in Ephesians 4. I'm going to read the very end of chapter 4 and the very beginning of chapter 5. It's going to be on the screen here. It's also in our app. If you're following along, you can take notes there in the app. This is what Paul writes. He says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." That middle line there, walk in the way of love. It's like if you've ever been on a seesaw, there's that middle part, and then the seesaw balances around it. Well, right in the middle here is this walk in the way of love. And what balances around it in what Paul writes here is forgiveness. You know, if I'm looking at a map and I see, you know, there's a road that says bitterness, anger, grudges, all that stuff, and I see a road that says forgiveness, kindness, compassion, I'm going to choose the forgiveness, kindness, compassion road. And that's what he's saying. That's the road of love. The way of love is forgiveness. Forgiveness is what it means to walk in the way of love. Jesus gave his life so you and I could be forgiven and not cut off from God. That was how Jesus walked this way of love. And now Paul calls us to walk in it. And listen, God takes forgiveness seriously. He's called us to walk in this way of forgiveness, which is the way of love. And God takes forgiveness seriously. If you want to know about forgiveness and like, how do I do it? One of the best places to go is Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus talks about it. And he lays out, if a brother or a sister has offended you or hurt you, this is what you do. And after Jesus explains that, and you can go read that part on your own, but after he explains that, Peter stands up and asks the question you and I would ask. Okay, Jesus, fine, I see what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to pursue forgiveness and all that, but how many times? Right? How many times? Because, you know, my brother Andrew's a pain sometimes, and how many times do I have to forgive him? Right? How many times? And, you know, for us living in our culture, we've, since baseball was invented, we developed the three strikes rule. I don't know if it was around before then, but it kind of became common. The common idea, the common sense was, all right, you forgive someone three times. You know, once, twice, three strikes, you're out. Even in our judicial system adopted that kind of idea, the three strike rule, right? But then I look at our culture today and it's gone really down to just one strike. Or one foul ball. You make one mistake, you do one thing, you say one thing wrong or inappropriate, and that could be it for you. You're out. Peter stands there and says to Jesus, well, how many times? And then Peter offers seven, which makes Peter seem really generous compared to our world today. And there's a reason Peter says seven, because seven had meaning in their culture. Seven was a number that stood for completion or perfection. We kind of look at the number 10 that way today. So Peter is basically saying, it could mean one of two things, or maybe both. He's saying seven times, Jesus. So because after I've forgiven seven times, what I've done is I've demonstrated that I am completely and perfectly forgiving, because I've forgiven them seven times, right? So that seems like that would be a good limit. I've demonstrated I'm completely and perfectly forgiving. Or it could be that, you know, if someone is going to hurt me seven times, that means they're a complete jerk. They've demonstrated they're a complete pain and a complete jerk, and there's no way they don't deserve any more forgiveness. It's done. So Peter says, how many times, Jesus? Seven? And Jesus answers him and says, 70 times seven, which, I mean, that's 490. That's not that hard to keep count of. But think of it the way they would have been thinking in their culture. What Jesus basically said to him is, take your idea of perfection, multiply that by 10, and then multiply that by your idea of perfection again. So essentially what Jesus is saying is, don't count. Stop your counting, because it makes no sense. And then he tells why. He shares a story that explains why. And a lot of you know this story, and you've heard this story probably, some of you, hundreds of times. Don't let that keep you from listening and hearing it again. Jesus tells a story about a king who decided one day it was time to call in his accounts and the money people owed him from the kingdom. So he called in this one guy who owed him millions of dollars. Can you imagine being in millions of dollars of debt? This guy owed him millions of dollars, and there was no way he was going to be able to pay it. And so the king said, all right, so I'm just going to sell you and your family and just cut my losses. You know, I'll get whatever I can get for you. He was going to sell him and everything he owned. And the guy fell on his face and said, no, please, please give me another chance. I'll work as hard as I can. And I promise I'll somehow find a way to pay this money back. And the king, and this is important because this shows us what forgiveness is. This shows us forgiveness isn't something you can earn. The king doesn't say to him, okay, go ahead and work and pay me back. I forgive you. No, because that's not forgiveness. If he worked and paid him back, there's nothing to forgive. What the king says is, go, I forgive you. You don't owe me a penny anymore. That's what forgiveness is. You don't have to pay me back anymore. And that's amazing. I don't know if you've ever owed anybody money and they came up and said, you know what? Forget about it. But that is an amazing feeling. So that guy leaves and he's going down the street and he runs into a guy who owes him a few thousand dollars. And you'd think, all right, well, he just got forgiven all that money. He's got to be in a good mood, right? And he's got to just say, you know what, buddy, I'm having a good day, forget about it. But no, he grabs the guy by the throat, pushes him against the wall and says, pay me my money. And the guy's like, I don't have any money. I can't do it, but I'll pay you back. Give me time. And he throws the guy in jail until he can work off his debt. So some people see this happen and they're livid. They are so angry. They run and they tell the king what happened. They tell the king, the guy you just forgave, the millions, he just had some other guy thrown in jail for just a few thousand. And the king blows his top, calls this knucklehead in and says, wait a minute. I just forgave you millions of dollars, like totally forgave it, told you don't worry about it. And you then throw this guy in jail for just a few thousand? And then Jesus said, the king told that guy, I'm going to take him out of jail, give him everything that's yours, and you're going to be tortured until you pay back every dime that you owe me, which means he's going to be tortured forever. And then Jesus says one of the most chilling things that I've read in all of Scripture, and every time I read it, it cuts me to the core. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you if you don't forgive your brothers and sisters from the heart. And that should just rock your world. It's not just saying that God takes forgiveness seriously. Obviously, God takes forgiveness very seriously. But it's not just, oh, you should, okay, I forgive you. He says wholeheartedly. God takes forgiveness so seriously, he expects us to forgive one another wholeheartedly, willingly, just as though we've been forgiven millions of dollars and then turn around and forgive someone for a thousand or two they owe us. It should be wholehearted because we're just so relieved at the forgiveness we've received. That's how seriously God takes forgiveness. But he doesn't just take it seriously. He takes it personally. Let me show you that. There's a story in the Old Testament about a prophet named Hosea. You usually think about prophets as people who, you know, stand up and yell things out to people like, hey, you people are bad, you need to turn to Jesus. Oftentimes what a prophet is doing is saying, here's what God said to do. We promised we would do it. We're not doing it. Guess what's going to happen, guys? Come on. But in this case, in Hosea's case, God didn't give him a message to speak so much. He gave him a message to live. He said, your life is going to be a living illustration of how I feel right now in my relationship with my people, Israel. Hosea, I want you to do this, he tells him. I want you to go and marry one of these unfaithful people. Because that's how God, he looked at Israel and said, they are completely unfaithful. They chase after any other god or any other thing that makes them feel like they're getting what they want. And they're turning their backs on me on a whim. And so he says, I want you to go marry one of these unfaithful people and have children of unfaithfulness with her. Go into this relationship. And so Hosea did. He goes and marries a woman from Israel, and they have three children together. And each one is given a name that reflects what's going on in God's heart because of how adulterous and unfaithful the people of Israel are to him. So the first one is named after vengeance. The second one is named after not loved. And the third one is named not my people, because these are all the things God was feeling about Israel because of the way they were breaking his heart and rejecting him and turning their backs on him. And then after having these three children, Hosea's wife, predictably, was unfaithful to him. She left him and their children and went out and started prostituting herself and ended up becoming the property of some other guy in town where she was committing adultery with this guy and living in his house. And this was God's point. This is what God wanted everyone to see. What happened to Hosea was exactly what God was feeling. that he loved them and had cared for them and had given his life to them and was taking care of all that they needed, and they turned their backs on him and they broke relationship with him and they were unfaithful. They prostituted themselves with false gods. In other words, they put God aside for other things, and we may not go bow down to idols, but we certainly give our time and energy to other things and oftentimes do it more than God too, right? So they've broken God's heart, and in his heart, God wants vengeance. In his heart, God wants to not love them anymore. In his heart, God wants to divorce them, and they're not going to be his people anymore. That's how he feels. All the same feelings you'd imagine Hosea felt about his wife, with whom he'd had three children, who had left him and prostituted herself and then ended up property of some other guy living in his house. All the things you could imagine Hosea would be feeling, that's how God was feeling, and he wanted them to see it. And then God says, Hosea, I want you to go and get her back and take her back as your wife. Go love this woman who's committed adultery with you, adultery against you and broken your heart, even as I love the Israelites who have broken my heart and chased after other gods and their raisin cakes. He literally says, and their raisin cakes. It shows that what they were chasing was their appetites, and anyone who would satisfy their appetite, they had turned their backs on love. They had turned their backs on God. And so Hosea goes, and he pays money to get his wife back and rescue her from this slavery she was in and brings her back into relationship, back into the family, the same way Jesus came and bought us back with his blood on the cross and made it possible for us to have relationship and with God again. And what we learn from this incredibly personal illustration of what God is like, what we learn from looking at Hosea's life, what we learn about God is this: you can break God's heart, but you cannot break his love. You can break God's heart, but you cannot break his love. Even when they broke his heart, he continued to love them. And that's, how do you know? How do we know that God continued to love them even when his heart was broken? Because of forgiveness. Because he forgave them. Instead of getting back at them, he forgave them. Over and over and over again, God patiently offers forgiveness until his love drives him all the way to the cross, where he makes this final and perfect offer of forgiveness, literally through a broken heart, with his arms stretched wide on the cross. God takes forgiveness seriously. God takes forgiveness personally. And God calls on us to walk in this way of love, which is the way of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the way of love. Forgiveness is what keeps your heart from breaking, your love from breaking, even when your heart is broken. Forgiveness is what keeps your love from breaking, even when your hearts have been broken. And look, there's no way that we as a church family can live together and be together and be a united people of God here and not at times break each other's hearts. Being part of the church doesn't mean that we'll never do that to each other. It means that when we do, we will respond with this kind of love. We'll walk this road of love. We'll walk this forgiving way of love. It means that even when our hearts break, our forgiveness will keep our love flowing. It'll become the new shape of our love, so that we'll keep loving even with a broken heart. And that's true on two levels. There are two levels in which forgiveness helps give shape and keep holding our hearts together so that we're able to keep loving. On the one fundamental level, the forgiveness that Jesus gave us, what it does is it makes it possible for, even when my heart breaks, he wraps that love around my heart. His forgiveness wraps around my heart and provides a structure, provides an exoskeleton, something that even though the pieces are fractured because someone's hurt me, my heart holds together and I'm able to keep loving. That's one way that forgiveness, Jesus' forgiveness, holds my heart together. Whenever someone does something that hurts me, and look, we can't discount that, right? It's real. The hurt is real. The fracture in our heart is real. But that doesn't mean the love has to stop. Jesus' forgiveness holds that together in me. And that's what the point of the first story was, the story of the king and the unforgiving servant. It was that if I look to Jesus in those moments when someone's breaking my heart, it enables me to not have the pieces of my heart fall apart so much that I can't love anymore. It holds my heart together so I can keep loving. Remember the forgiveness God has given you, and it'll hold your heart together in those moments. But the second way that forgiveness helps our hearts, helps our love keep going, even when our hearts are broken, is this, is it becomes, forgiveness is the shape that love takes when our hearts are broken. It's like it bends and it becomes malleable, and our love takes the shape of forgiveness and goes to meet that person where they are. This is what Hosea's story is about. Hosea's love, his heart was broken, but he continued to love by his heart taking the shape of forgiveness, his love taking the shape of forgiveness and extending out that offer to his wife. That's how forgiveness holds our loving, helps us to keep loving even when our hearts are broken. And of course, it's not easy. Forgiveness is something that we need to train in and work at, and the church is the best place to do that, because we all have experienced and embraced God's love for us, so it should be a great environment for that. But there's often a lot of confusion about forgiveness, and while we can't talk today in too much detail about all of that, I want to just make four quick points about what forgiveness is not and what forgiveness is, so that we can hopefully have a clear picture of it, right? So we don't wander off with weird ideas about forgiveness, because there are weird ideas out there about what forgiveness is. So number one, forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. A lot of people think that forgiveness is just, you know, pretending everything's fine. I'm not going to bring it up, so that just means I'm forgiven and we go on. But you haven't reconciled. You haven't done anything, because they're two separate things, right? And so forgiveness doesn't mean that everything's all right. It's put back together again. It doesn't mean things are back to normal. And sometimes we think that forgiveness is a finish line. Once I say the words, you're forgiven, that we're done. No, that's a starting line toward restoration, but that's a separate piece. Forgiveness is not the same as that, right? Forgiveness does not make everything all better, but it creates an opportunity for that. So it's not the same as reconciliation, but what forgiveness is, one thing forgiveness is this, it's giving up the get back, right? It's giving up my right to get you back for what you did to me. So this is obvious with children. If one child pulls another kid's hair, that kid's going to turn around and kick him. It is immediate. It is physical. And it's, you see it all the time. With adults, that happens too. But we get each other back not just in external ways, right? You told a lie about me, so now internally I'm going to continue to assassinate you. And every time something goes wrong in your life, I'm going to laugh about it. I'm going to take pleasure in it. It's like, oh yeah, you heard they lost their job? Well, you know, that's too bad. But you know, they did lie about me that one time, so I don't feel bad for them, right? And what that means is you haven't forgiven them. You can think you've forgiven them because you're not bringing it up, but you haven't forgiven them because still in your heart, you are trying to punish them. You are internally getting back at them all the time. And anytime their name comes up, maybe it's been years and you've forgotten about them, but when their name comes up, you're like, oh, I hope their life's not going great. I hope they're having some trouble. And if you hear they're doing well, it bothers you. Right? That's an internal failure to forgive, because that means you're trying to get back. And what forgiveness says is, I am not going to get you back and try and punish you, either externally or internally, with my thinking about you. I'm not going to hold this against you. I'm not going to punish you internally or externally. Forgiveness is giving up the get back. And then these next two things kind of recap what we said a few moments ago. Forgiveness, number three, it's a posture. Forgiveness is a posture. My posture toward you is not resentment and begrudging, but it's one that extends an opportunity for reconciliation and love. It's the beginning. It offers that opportunity for reconciliation. It's not the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness is a posture you take. You say, I'm not going to get you back, but I'm going to create an atmosphere that makes love possible again, reconciliation possible again. Now think about the last time you were fighting with someone and angry at someone, and think about the atmosphere you created with your words or your thoughts. In the middle of that time, they hurt you, they said something. Think about the atmosphere you created. Was it one that made it easy to reconcile, or one full of you saying vile and hurtful things, or thinking vile and hurtful things, or maybe doing vile and hurtful things? What atmosphere did you create? Did you create one where that person has to grovel and grovel and grovel and earn that forgiveness? That's not forgiveness if it's earned. We learn that from the story Jesus told, right? If I pay back the debt, you're not forgiving it. I've paid it back. There's nothing to forgive anymore. When you forgive the debt, that means I don't have to pay you back, and you're not going to get me back. This posture place is one where I'm going to try and create an atmosphere that makes reconciliation possible insofar as I'm able to. Forgiveness is a posture. Right? So forgiveness isn't the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness is giving up getting back, externally or internally. Forgiveness is a posture that makes reconciliation and love possible. And fourth thing, forgiveness is a response to God. It is not a response to the person who's offended you, not primarily. Primarily, forgiveness is a response to God and what he's done for you. That's what makes it possible for us as brothers and sisters to forgive each other, even of incredibly hurtful moments in our lives, when we fail horribly, because our forgiveness is based on God and his forgiveness. And his forgiveness is immense. For me to not forgive is for me to say that I am more important than God. For me to not forgive is for me to say that hurting me is worse than hurting God. That's what I'm saying if I won't forgive. Forgiveness is a response to God. And if I'm having trouble forgiving, then that means I've lost sight of God and his forgiveness. And the first thing I need to do is come back and see God clearly again. And that will enable me to begin to forgive and walk this path of forgiveness, where even though my heart may be broken and fractured, my love doesn't stop. It takes the shape of forgiveness because it's held together by Jesus' forgiveness. Worship team, would you come back and start to get ready to close us? Look, there's no doubt that we're going to disappoint and hurt each other sometimes. There is no doubt that we're going to at times fail each other, even in deeply significant and hurtful ways. The difference or the question is, how are we going to respond when that happens? Will we have our love break right along with our hearts? Or will we keep loving even though our hearts have been broken? The church is called to become a people like God, where you and I can say, even if you break my heart, you will not break my love. I want you to think about that today. Think about, to whom would it be easy for you to say that? Is there someone in your life right now, and you say, it would be easy for me to say, you may break my heart, but you'll never break my love? Usually parents will say this to their children. Spouses hopefully will say this to each other. You may break my heart, but you will not break my love. Who would it be easy for you to say that to? Now I want you to think, to whom within the church family would it be difficult for you to say that to? Is there someone that would be a real struggle to say that to? Because right in that moment is a place where your heart may be fractured, may be broken, and God wants to deal with that. God wants you to see his love and forgiveness. And God wants to transform you, and he wants, even though your heart is hurting and broken, he wants your heart to take the shape, your love to take the shape of forgiveness toward that person. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Maybe you're becoming painfully aware right now that there's someone who needs to forgive you, and you need to go and confess and ask them to forgive you. And next week we'll talk about those steps after the forgiveness, after the confession, after the forgiveness, we work toward reconciliation. But today, let God talk to you and challenge you. To whom might you have difficulty saying, you can break my heart, but you can't break my love? That's a person, that's a place where God wants you to grow, wants me to grow and get stronger and get better. And again, here's what's at stake. When the church family begins to do this, right? When we begin to walk this way of love, when we begin to be able to say together, you can break my heart, but you can't break my love, right? When we begin to be able to say that to each other and we're living it out with each other, that's when we'll shine in this world that is desperately looking for something to heal its broken heart. Our world that is looking in all kinds of places to heal the fractures, to bring about justice without God, to bring about equality without God and knowing who we are and what we're even made for, to bring about all this kind of reconciliation without God. It will never happen without God. Because without God, there is no foundation for loving and caring for each other. It is just dog-eat-dog world. It is just do what you want to do to make sure you get what you're supposed to get. Doesn't matter who you trample on. It's just fighting for power. That's all it is. When you take God out of it, there is no basis for any of us to say to another, you should or shouldn't do this to me. But when we bring God in as our standard for our behavior, as our standard for forgiveness and love, when the church begins to live that out, we will shine in this world. We will shine the light that this world needs to see. There is a way out of just this sick way of living that has us so broken and so twisted. It starts here in the church. It starts with us. And it starts by us focusing on Jesus' love. If you're not sure how to begin and you're like, wow, I'm so far from being able to live that way, the place to start is meditating on Jesus' love. And we're about to sing this song. So everybody here, stand with me. At home, stand up too. And we're going to sing this song. The place to start, if you're struggling with forgiveness, is to focus on Jesus' forgiveness. And let his forgiveness shape you. Build a scaffold around your heart and begin to shape your love.